Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
The biggest problem with poverty in America, we don't talk about here because it's an economic discussion, and that is the breakdown of the American family.
That idea that we should choose people based upon their religion for public office is what I find to be most troubling.
Just as we draw strength from Dr. King's struggles, so must we draw inspiration from his constant insistence on the oneness of man. It was that insistence, rooted in his Christian faith, that led him to tell a group of angry young protesters, I love you as I love my own children.
In Afghanistan today, anyone converting from Islam to Christianity will be severely persecuted.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
We do a lot of series here on Issues Etc. It's kind of the mainstay of the program. We get to go in-depth into a subject with one or more guests, and sometimes series play themselves out. They're done. We've said everything that we can or need to say on a subject for the time being, and we're ready to close one up. And I move on to the next thing as the host of this program. But this is a series that I am genuinely sad to see to come to a conclusion. And sadly, it does today. Our 6-part series on pastoral care for former evangelicals has been a real eye-opener for me. I've sat here for a lot of years. I've talked to a lot of great guests. The guest that we're bringing on here for the last time in this series to talk about pastoral care for the former evangelicals is a rarity. I just tell you this, that if you haven't listened to the rest of this series, go back and listen to the previous 5 parts of it, because it is fantastic. And it's really kind of the bread and butter of what Issues Etc. does best. The conclusion to our series on pastoral care for former evangelicals today, we're going to hit the big hot button, or it's alleged to be the hot button, the biggest hurdle that someone coming from outside the historic life of the church into an historic church will meet: the divine service, Sunday morning, the liturgy, these worship forms, this way of worship, this theology of worship that seems so foreign to so many Christians. Is it really the biggest obstacle, or is that just a symptom of something else? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, October the 26th, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jeremy Rohde for the first hour to conclude our series on pastoral care for former evangelicals. Then the second hour, Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues. We're going to talk about confessional Lutheranism and mainline Protestantism. That's, I guess you could call it liberal Protestantism, because the two are now synonymous. We recently had a guest on who said we should not call it mainline Protestantism, but old line Protestantism, because it's shrinking and it's growing grayer with every passing year. Dr. Martin Nolan will be our guest to continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Leave a question for Dr. Nolan on confessional Lutheranism and mainline Protestantism for the second hour of the program, facebook.com/issuesetc. If you're on Facebook, just type issues, etc, period, in the little bar at the top of the page, and you'll find the Issues Etc. fan page. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Pastor Rohde, welcome back.
Greetings, Todd. Thanks for having me today.
I think it is often assumed that when someone comes from evangelicalism, a former evangelical, and perhaps by accident walks into a church that practices the historic form of worship, we would usually call it the divine service or the liturgy, they're going to be completely out of their element, and it's going to be such an obstacle, they're never going to be able to get over it. This is why a lot of churches have abandoned said forms of worship. Is that really the real problem with Sunday morning and the former evangelical?
It depends on how broken the person is. There's the truth of it. a beggar really doesn't look look at bread and say, you know, it just really bothers me. I'm starving. I would eat that bread, but I'm just so scandalized that the table servant is wearing a robe. Ah, I'm not going to have that bread. And when someone comes into a church with that attitude, from a pastoral perspective, you're going, wow, this person isn't really starving. This person isn't really hungry. There are other issues here. And yet it's also true then that there are evangelicals who come in and they're so starving for a morsel of God's grace and goodness, the unconditional love that he has for us in Jesus Christ, this love that he pours out so lavishly in the divine service. They're so starving for this because it's the world is devoid of it, that they could care less. They are as beggars at a king's table, and they are there for good, solid, wholesome food. And for those people, the liturgy, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't stand as any obstacle whatsoever.
No more so than any of the other things that they might encounter when they finally come in contact with the historic church.
Right, exactly right. I mean, they're learning it. If they're willing to jettison the old and say, this didn't work, I'm out of there, then they're ready to say, here is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. I need to learn everything anew. I'm open. I'm ready to consider everything, the liturgy, why it's there, what its purpose is, how it serves me tasting this bread that is the very bread of life. They're open to it. And that's really, once the Lord has done his work in a person's heart, breaking them down by means of the law and the curse of the law that is written throughout this world and the sufferings we endure, he himself breaks them down and brings them ready to a point where they're open, where they're ready to eat, where they're ready to learn and grow. And then for pastors, that's a sheer joy to take people and care for them and bring them to Jesus at his table.
The perhaps best way to approach this, I guess, is to, through the kind of definition of the term divine service, explain how different Lutherans think of worship than practically all other, radically different than practically all other Christians. What's in this term, divine service?
It's so bizarre that the name itself strikes them as bizarre. I jokingly teach it this way, and I have people chuckle because it's a little too close to the truth. What do we mean when we say divine service? I can tell you what we don't mean, that the Baptist service is okay, the Methodist is pretty good, but ours is truly divine. Sadly, this is such an alien concept to us as fallen human beings that that's the closest thing we can say to make sense of it. But by the divine service, what we actually mean is something at once very profound and also scandalous, and namely that the divine one, our Lord Jesus Christ, serves us. And that what we call worship consists of these two parts, his serving us and then our response to him for his gifts. And always the emphasis is put on him and his doing, on his serving us. I say that this is scandalous to people, and it is, because most people, and this is regardless of denomination, tend to think that church service is primarily about us serving and praising God. You hear praise service, and we get that term. We even use it in the Lutheran church, even though it's a completely un-Lutheran concept from the start, because it emphasizes not the doing of God, but the doing of man. When people hear Lutherans say that the divine service is chiefly a matter of God serving us, often the reaction they have isn't unlike the reaction that Peter had when our Lord knelt down to wash his feet. The reaction is akin to, Lord, you should never wash my feet. You should never serve me. I should serve you. But once they get it, once they understand the divine service, then their response and reaction is akin to Peter's words, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. It's a profound realization, this thing. And Todd, I've got to admit something kind of embarrassing. I'm a lifelong Lutheran. I did not get the concept of divine service until somewhere probably in the second year of seminary. Not because I wasn't taught it, not because I wasn't listening, but because of my own sinful flesh and my own inability and spiritual deadness to conceive of something so profoundly wonderful. Because you come to realize that the divine service isn't just a bunch of people gathered in a big room on Sunday morning singing songs to one another and reading scriptures to one another, worshiping a God who is everywhere and nowhere at once. As edifying as all that might be, it's not the divine service. Rather, what's going on is Jesus himself comes present to serve us, to serve you. We have this on his own word, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you, he says. And he locates himself, this incarnate one, and that's important too. Wherever the incarnate one is, he is there both in his nature, in both his natures, and he says he is with us here on earth, in both natures. So far from being everywhere and nowhere, Christ locates himself in words, wine, and bread. And through these earthly, material things, he takes all that he is and all that he did on the cross and applies it to you. So to put it another way, divine service is nothing less than the incarnate Jesus on earth providing his pastoral care for you.
Well, folks, you can see already in the first 10 minutes of the program why I'm sad to see this series with Pastor Rohde come to an end today, but sadly it will. The conclusion of our six-part series on pastoral care for former evangelicals today, we're talking about the divine service. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, October the 26th. Join us, 1-877-623-MYIE. The old man said nothing, he just said about him. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, October the 26th. We're talking with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, concluding our series on pastoral care for former evangelicals. Today, talking about the divine service. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. you have an insight here that I think is worth dwelling on in depth. You say that the only Christians who really have a hang-up with the divine service and liturgy are either evangelicals or, in this case, Lutherans, who have been exposed to and bought into the evangelical theology of worship. You mentioned that before. It's a theology of worship that says worship is primarily about what we do for God. What's your point here?
Right. New converts to Christianity, where the Holy Spirit through the Word of God has created faith in them, don't come scoffing at the idea of divine service and liturgy. It's like what we talked about at the very beginning, Todd. Beggars don't get upset if the table servant is wearing robes. Beggars are there because they want bread and life. And so they come as we come, like beggars to the king's table. And if the divine service offends their sensibilities, these new converts, they care as little about that as the woman whom Jesus called a dog. Like her, they're just starving for that crumb that falls from their master's table. The ones who get hung up on divine service and liturgy are those who come from other Protestant or evangelical churches, those who have been exposed to a worship theology that is quite different from that of the divine service and liturgy. So to just put it another way, the folks that don't like the divine service are folks who have a different theology of worship at work in them. And I think this is important, especially for us as Lutherans to realize, because we're being sold a bill of goods by some of our church leaders. We're being told that we must jettison divine service and liturgy for the sake of the unchurched or the dechurched or whatever the buzzword is, when that's just not true. In the real world, when an unbeliever is converted to Christianity, they have no more resistance to learning about the liturgy than they do to learning about the person and work of Christ or anything else. To them, it's all new, it's all foreign, it's all alien, and they want you to instruct them because they believe in Jesus. They want you to point them to Jesus' lips because they want to know what he says and who he is. So it's important for us to realize that the only Christians who really have hang-ups with the divine service and liturgy are evangelicals, and also, Todd, as you said, those Lutherans among us who have been exposed to the evangelical theology of worship. So this is so important, I think, in terms of pastoral care and care for souls. It's important to realize that the rejection of the divine service and liturgy is a spiritual problem that's fairly specific to those Christians who have been exposed to an evangelical theology of worship. This, too, then means that whatever adverse reaction they might be having to divine service and liturgy is likely to be symptomatic of a bigger problem, symptomatic of a deeper disagreement, a fundamental disagreement in the theology of worship itself.
Now, before we leave that behind, Pastor Rohde, my predecessor in this program years ago talked about the refugees from American evangelicalism. He saw it even at the time that it was a movement that could not sustain a healthy Christian spiritual life. It was simply too shallow. And he asked the question, when these refugees come to us from American evangelicalism, will we Lutherans, will our porch light be on? We'll be waiting for them. And he was really asking that question, will we have compromised to the point that the evangelicals have and offer them no difference? You mentioned these church leaders that often try to convince us that in order to not only attract the unchurched, but in order to deal with people coming from other churches, we have to get rid of the divine service. It sounds like you're saying, no, if there was ever a time to retain it, to strengthen our devotion in it, it's now.
Well, exactly right. Why do we want to flee from flee from our heritage and flee from these wonderful gifts of God, so that we can appear just like the churches that everyone's leaving? That makes no sense. I mean, even just from the crassest marketing standpoint and business principles, that makes no sense. At a deeper level, it also makes no sense to say, as our church leaders so often do, in order to reach the world, we need to become more like the world. In order to reach fallen man, we need to ask fallen man what his felt or perceived needs are. I mean, that is a recipe for converting not the world to the church, but the church to the world. And then once you've done that, where can sinners go? Where can people go to find the church? All they see is the world. That larger picture is presented very succinctly in a microcosm sort of way with our turning to the evangelicals to try to do Lutheran substance and evangelical style, which doesn't work. It always collapses into evangelical theology. But when evangelicals are looking away from their churches because they're too vacuous and shallow and looking for substance, when they look at us, they're going to see nothing any different. And indeed, that's right. There is nothing different. So now is really the time for us to boldly confess the divine service, and not only to confess it, but to share the wonderful good news that our Lord and Savior has given us. What a treasure! What a treasure that He is in our midst. The last thing on earth we ought to do is put a bushel over this and hide this light that is in our midst so that we look like the rest of the darkness around us. We need to let the divine service, the presence of Christ Jesus Himself and His present tense gifts of mercy and forgiveness, shine forth in contrast to the darkness.
All right. You said that this is often simply a symptom of a bigger disease, and you say that the symptoms of this disease are quite easily recognized, dealt with is another matter. There is the boilerplate objection that is raised that the divine service is, one, too structured, two, too ritualistic, and three, too Roman Catholic. Respond to all three of those, if you would.
It's important to acknowledge these, because as we care for people, as we care for brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want to ignore symptoms. I mean, if someone has a flu and they've got a headache, you don't withhold Tylenol because you need to get to the root of the issue. So we want to deal with the symptoms, but at the same time, we've got to realize that they're just symptomatic of a deeper theological problem that we'll get to hopefully in a minute. As you said, the symptoms are easy enough to recognize, and usually it's the first charge is that the divine service and liturgy are too structured and not spontaneous enough. And all we do is remind folks that our God is a God of order, that the liturgy is ordered so that God's service toward us, His gospel and His sacrament, are always emphasized. And in corporate worship, when we gather together, we aren't particularly interested in prayers from the heart or individualistic expressions. I tell this story frequently because every time I visit an evangelical church, I think it. As the worship leader is about to pray from his heart, I kind of grimace because you're going, how do I know if this guy from his heart is going to pray an acceptable prayer that I'm joining myself to? When you have a liturgy, when you have it written out, you have trust, you have commonality, you have a healthy Catholicism. And we do it that way because we recognize that this isn't the individual's time, this is the family's time. The individual can pray from his heart any day of the week, and it indeed is encouraged to. Wonderful. But this is the family time where we're gathered together as one people, as one family, before our God and Father. And of course, the Psalms are the perfect expression of that. Here God has written out prayers for us to pray together as a family. So that's just some easy ways of thinking through when people make the accusation that it's too structured, really thinking that through and seeing that, yeah, but the structure is there to serve a very important purpose. Likewise, with the liturgy, the divine service and liturgy being too ritualistic, we'll simply point out that ritual isn't a bad thing. And it's kind of obvious when you think about it. Every person has a morning ritual. There's ritual in sporting events, right? The seventh inning stretch, at high school graduations, in courtrooms. And I would argue, too, that really every church service is in some form or another ritualistic. It's just a matter of what the specific rituals are and what those rituals teach. So the rituals we use in divine service are there specifically to teach Christ, to teach his presence, and to teach his pastoral care for us as he gives us gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and then as we respond with reverence and joy. Now, to the charge that we are too Roman Catholic, I think this
just about a minute here before our break.
I think this is a fascinating one. We can acknowledge that to the untrained eye, Lutheran worship and Roman Catholic worship might look somewhat similar, again, to the untrained eye. But underneath this surface-level similarity, there's a vast difference. One of Luther's biggest problems with Roman Catholicism was the sacrifice of the Mass, that the Pope had changed worship from God serving us to us serving God. For Luther, worship is always foremost a matter of what God is doing for us.
And we'll pick up right there when we come back. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've just returned from Santiago, Chile, where I spoke at a conference of pro-life leaders from 10 Latin American countries. Armed with a box full of materials, I shared with them how men are affected by abortion and how they can help these grieving fathers. Then it was on to an international congress at the University of Santiago. I spoke to a packed room of over 500 people on men and abortion. Then, a meeting with Alfred Cooper, chaplain of the President of Chile. We met at the President's headquarters along with other evangelical religious leaders. Chaplain Cooper said we had created quite a stir at the university, generating discussion about the aftermath of abortion on mothers and fathers. Thankfully, God is using us to help them oppose legal abortion there.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. Another half hour with him, concluding our six-part series on pastoral care for former evangelicals. Today we're talking about Sunday morning, the divine service. He is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. After the conclusion of this first hour, hour two of Issues Etc. is another day of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today we're going to talk about confessional Lutheranism and mainline Protestantism. You might say mainline liberal Protestantism. Dr. Martin Noland will be our guest for the entire second hour of the program. You can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and leave a question or a comment for Dr. Noland in the second hour on this Wednesday. Pastor Rohde, before the break, you were talking about how the accusation is, or the objection is often raised against the divine service, that it's too Roman Catholic. And you pointed out that actually, if you look at what's really being taught there in the divine service, it's pretty much the opposite of Roman Catholic. Is it actually true that evangelical worship is closer to Roman Catholic Church in its way of approaching God than our Lutherans?
I think so, and that's really the most remarkable thing about this. Well, externally, to the untrained eye, a Lutheran service and a Roman Catholic service may seem similar. Internally, in terms of theology, they couldn't be further apart. For Rome, it is a matter of what we offer God. For Luther and Lutherans, it is a matter of what God is offering us. Now, if we compare evangelical worship to Roman Catholic worship, externally, the two seem to be worlds apart. But what is the same is that both see worship fundamentally as man serving God. The Roman Catholic offers the Mass, the evangelical offers his praise. Externally, evangelicalism and Roman Catholicism may look very different, but internally, in terms of theology or worship, theology of worship, they're very much the same. Both make worship chiefly about what man offers to God. Lutherans insist that worship is foremost a matter of God serving us, and only secondarily a matter of us responding to God's good gifts. And in fact, we need to keep this distinction as clear as we keep law and gospel, because the divine service is nothing but the article of justification itself brought into a specific time and place as God himself invades the material of this world, invades us as earthly beings, comes into our presence with his good gifts.
Mike is being patient in Kansas City, waiting on the line. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin, and hello to you, Pastor Brody. And I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, Etc. It's a great resource. And, gentlemen, I hope you're I don't generally like analogies, but let me just make one here. It won't take but just a second. We have a two-and-a-half-year-old. And one of the primary sources of security that she gets is the way that we have a daily routine which is filled with a sense of order. She gets a great sense of security from that order. And isn't that what the Divine Liturgy is all about? It's a very particular order that gives us all a sense of spiritual security. And in the evangelical church, it was just the opposite. There was no order at all to the church services. It was always just like undisciplined children doing as they pleased, whatever they felt like doing. And the result was you got a sense of spiritual disorder, no security whatsoever.
Mike, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Rohde.
Yeah, even in the left-hand kingdom, or even in the sphere of anthropology rather than theology, ritual is that which protects us during transitional, liminal, or to put it in technical language, scary things. That's why major transitions are marked with ritual. It's somewhat humorous to me that evangelicals are often very, very opposed to ritual, and yet when it comes time for one to marry the other, the rituals get stacked on so thick there's no space for anything else. There's the unity candle and the song and the dance and on and on. And what all of that is there for is we use ritual as human beings as a matter of order and protection for transitional states. So graduations, you see a lot of ritual. Whether or not someone is going to be innocent or guilty of a charge in a courtroom, transitional state, ritual. When someone is going to get married, transitional state, ritual. It's just part of who we are. It's part of who God has created us to be. It's part of the first article of the creed, and it has bearing on the second article. And in denouncing ritual, it's really kind of an empty thing and something. And when people do that, they're just not really thinking it out. They're not thinking it through that ritual has part of everyday life, including the church.
Now, we've talked about the symptoms, these objections, too structured, too ritualistic, too Roman Catholic. Those are the symptoms. What's the disease?
The disease itself, I think, is profound. When former evangelicals struggle with Lutheran worship, thinking it's too structured, too ritualistic, too Roman Catholic, they're symptoms of a disease that really, I think, goes all the way back to Zwingli, probably further than Zwingli. But Luther recognizes it and diagnoses it in Zwingli for what it is. For Zwingli, there's a separation between earth and heaven, a separation between material and spiritual. The flesh profits nothing, he says. But when he says flesh, he doesn't mean the fallen mankind. He means the material we're made of. For Zwingli, God is everywhere and nowhere. And the incarnate Christ is up in heaven, farther from the earth than the east is from the west. There's this dichotomy between material and spiritual. And this is Zwingli's legacy in evangelical worship. There is a dichotomy between material and spiritual. There, God is simultaneously everywhere in general and nowhere in specific. And likewise, Christ is in heaven, in this spiritual plane, not in the material, not come down to us. So if God is to be encountered, then we must ascend out of the earthly and enter the heavenly. In worship, then, we must transcend the material in order to experience the spiritual. From the scriptures, Luther learns that this is all wrong. We do not worship a God who is everywhere and nowhere. We worship a God who locates himself for us in the flesh and blood of the little boy lying in Mary's lap, in the flesh and blood of one specific Jewish man hanging on one particular Roman cross. We do not worship a God who is spiritual and distinct from the material. We worship a God who takes on the material and locates himself in human flesh that he might truly be Emmanuel, God with us. And it is only through him that we come to know anything at all about the Father. So it is not we who must ascend to the spiritual. It is God who descends into the material. And I think that that's one of the fundamental differences. And in evangelical worship, there's a sense in which one must escape the material and the earthly and ascend to the spiritual and the heavenly. In the divine service, this is completely turned on its head. It is God who descends to us and God who comes into the material, into the earthly realm, and dwells with us with his life and with his grace. Likewise, then, we don't worship a Christ who is up there. We worship a Christ who is down here. And not only down here, but he makes himself locatable. In the scripture being read, we hear his voice. In this scripture being read right now, we can say, here is the divine word. We can say, here is the voice of God. In this bread placed in my hand, in this wine poured in my mouth, here on earth, right here, is the Passover lamb himself, the body and blood of Jesus, given and shed on Good Friday, now given and shed for me. It's not we who must ascend to Christ and meet him in the spiritual. It is he who comes down to us and puts the spiritual into the material, puts forgiveness, life, and salvation in bread and wine, and puts those into human mouths.
You say that this Zwinglian kind of disdain for the material, this very flawed and deficient view of the incarnation, really, that drives evangelical theology of worship, is a ladder theology. L-A-D-D-E-R. What do you mean?
Because there's a distinction between this, what is spiritual, the flesh profiteth nothing, and by flesh he means material. Therefore, the material should be transcended, and we must rise up to the spiritual. Now, how one rises is where the rub is, and that's where the ladder is. And there are three classic ones, of course. Men try to climb up towards God's up toward God and the spiritual in terms of learning. If I can just learn some more, if I can just have one more piece of theological knowledge, if I can just get all my doctrinal ducks in a row, I will finally ascend to the spiritual and be at one with God. likewise, there's one that's based on a letter that's based on morality. I have come to church so that I can clean up my life, so that I can ascend to the spiritual, so that I can climb the ladder to heaven by removing one sin after another, gaining in holiness, so that one day I will finally attain the spiritual realm permanently.
Well, when we come back, we'll find out what that other typical third way that people attempt to climb up to God is. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. We're talking about the divine service. Stay tuned.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues ETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our six-part series on pastoral care for former evangelicals. Today we're talking about the divine service. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Folks, if you've enjoyed this series with Pastor Rohde, I know I have, on pastoral care for former evangelicals, consider joining our monthly or annual giving program. We call it the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, we currently have 184 Reformation Club members. Our goal is to get to 200 Reformation Club members by All Saints Sunday. That's the Sunday after Reformation Sunday, November the 6th. Now, membership benefits include T-shirts, books, transcripts, advertising for your congregation. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. You will find all the information you need right there. Please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Sunday, November the 6th. David is listening in Virginia. David, thanks for waiting.
Good afternoon, pastors. Thank you so much for everything you all do. I just wanted to comment on what Pastor Rohde was saying, and it was absolutely profound the way he was juxtaposing Lutheran worship and evangelical worship. I'm a former independent fundamentalist Baptist, and he's exactly right in what he's saying. The thing that really got a hold of me was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I think what we're getting at here is that Baptists or evangelicals have a difficult time understanding sacraments. And when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, when I was kind of in search of things, that right there made such an impact on me. And that says right there exactly what a sacrament is. And after that, I knew that I was in the wrong place. So I just wanted to thank you for that and I really enjoy talking to people who really get it. Thank you.
And thank you very much for your kind words, David. Thanks for listening in Virginia. Pastor Rohde.
Thank you so much, David. You're exactly right. And 1 Corinthians 10 is one of those places of wonderful support. I agree with you wholeheartedly, and I wish we could spend more time on it, that sacraments and the means of grace are really one of the fundamental differences between Lutherans and evangelicals. The sacraments are nothing less than the expression of everything that Jesus did for us on the cross, given to sinners in time and space. And I can't imagine a theology without that. Thanks be to God that by the power of his word, he sustains us in the faith, even where all his gifts have been taken away.
What I have heard from many listeners to this program is the relief that they feel in finally seeing that there's such a thing as the divine service centered in that word and sacraments. The relief they feel because they've spent years, some of them decades, being manipulated, manipulating themselves, feeling this burden of having to climb that ladder. The last one that you were going to talk about, I believe, is mysticism. Talk about those two things, the mystical ladder of experience and the relief that people feel having been told that they can get off the ladder.
Yes, Todd, you're exactly right. It's exhausting to people, and ultimately it breaks them. Ultimately it destroys faith. False doctrine matters, and the point of this service and the point of Lutherans pushing the divine service is because here you have Jesus saying, come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. Not come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you a ladder that you have to climb. Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. I will take care of you. I will pastor you. I will put my words in your ears and my body and blood in your mouth, and it is finished, and that's it. What wonderful news we have to share, because these three ladders are exhausting. Mysticism is certainly right. It goes, that's the third ladder. It also goes by experience or emotion. To risk overgeneralizing, these three ladders have basically been institutionalized in three branches of the Christian church. The ladder of knowledge has basically been institutionalized in the Reformed Church in America. You climb by knowing more. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's the moral ladder. You climb by getting better and better by infused grace. In American evangelicalism, it's the mystical or emotional ladder, this experience ladder, whereas you climb with the assistance of pounding music and touching videos and any other manipulative thing you can get in order to climb up out of the material into the spiritual and meet God. All of this is exhausting. And the gift of the divine service that Christ himself gives us is that he comes to us and says, rest. I have Sabbath for you. I am your Sabbath.
So I want to devote the last few minutes, more than we normally would in one of our installments here, for you to speak to that burnt out, worked over, exhausted evangelical, perhaps now having listened to us, former evangelical, talk to them, especially in terms of Sunday morning, where the spiritual life of the Christian is centered. Talk to them about what it is they find, they will find there in the very forms of worship that Christ himself has instituted.
Yeah, former evangelicals are coming as folks who are victims of a foreign theology of worship. They're coming as people whose spirits have been crushed because they're never quite spiritual enough. And what they need is they need, this is the beauty of it, you don't need a Pastor Rohde or a Pastor Harrison or a Pastor Wilkin. You need the Good Shepherd himself. And that's what faithful pastors are there to do, is to do nothing else than point you to the Good Shepherd himself, who is not as far as the heavens are from the earth, but the very one who comes down to us and into the earth, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. In divine service, Christ makes himself present for you to give you what you need. We talked about rest. He is the rest for the weary. There's such wonderful freedom in this, scary freedom in this, freedom that's so bizarre and unusual that people can even despise it. But this freedom is what he gives. And part of that freedom is that he gives us not necessarily what we want, but he will always give us what we need. we may go to church wanting to learn something or wanting to improve morally or wanting to have a palpable experience of his presence and grace. But Christ, as good shepherd or as good pastor, he is the one who is there and he is the one who is in control. Yes, the Almighty, he clothes himself in the weakness of a human pastor, of word and sacrament, in a little podunk sanctuary. The Almighty is there, no different than he clothes himself in the flesh of Jesus and lays himself in the manger at Mary's feet. On a given Sunday, he comes to you, and he doesn't necessarily give you what you want. He may give all of what you want. He may give none of it. But one thing is certain, he will give you what you need. He who numbers every hair on your head knows every need you have in body and soul. What a treasure we have in the divine service, that when you hear the scriptures being read publicly and the gospel of Christ being preached faithfully, you are hearing nothing less than the viva vox Jesu, the living voice of Jesus. And that's what we confess when we say, this is the word of the Lord. That's a confession. We have just heard the Lord himself speak in our midst. And the word he speaks is a performative word, a powerful word. It does not return to him empty. Faith comes by hearing. The same word that can bring forth light from the darkness, can bring forth faith from unbelief, can sustain faith in the midst of all of life's terrible, terrible sufferings. Forgiveness and peace are bestowed through his word, where before there was only hurt, exhaustion, and sin. He gives you his holy absolution, his forgiveness, present tense, because he may never change, but you do. A person who doesn't want a word of Christ's forgiveness right now is a person who doesn't take very seriously his sin. One of the greatest problems with American evangelicalism is this very thing, not taking our sins seriously and not taking our relationship with the Lord very seriously. The spiritual illness manifests itself when people say things like, I don't need Jesus to absolve me of my sins now. He already did that for me on the cross, and that's all I need. It sounds so pious, but can you imagine a wife who would talk that way about her husband? I don't need my husband to tell me he loves me. He did that once on our wedding day, and that's all I need.
About 20 seconds here, Pastor Rohde.
Yeah, right. That is not a healthy relationship. In a healthy marriage, a wife wants to hear the words, I love you, every day. Not a different love, the same love of the wedding day expressed over and over again. And the same is true with Christ, who is our bridegroom. We don't want a different love or a different forgiveness. The same he won on the cross, expressed to us over and over again. And this is the very thing he does for you in the divine service, that he might be your Lord, your Savior, and have a dynamic relationship with you now and through eternity.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Pastor Rohde, it's been a genuine pleasure. Thank you for so much of what you've done for us and for our listeners and for all the time you devoted in this series.
We are unworthy servants, and we only give what we ourselves have been given. I'm happy to be on, and I'm hopeful that whether through an extension of this series sometime in the future or through some other episodes and topics, I might get on your show again, Todd. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, you can count on being back on Issues, etc. You can count on that.
Thank you.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. We continue Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Wow. I mean, how do you top that? Dr. Martin Noland will join us. Today, we're going to talk about confessional Lutheranism and mainline Protestantism. What are the differences between what is so often thought of being kind of the parent of Lutheranism? Are Lutherans Protestant in the sense that Protestant has its definition now in America? I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in just 7 minutes. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week continues.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.